Good morning, church. Good to see y'all this morning. I thank God for this privilege to be able to stand before you here this morning. I really appreciate the confidence Brother Tommy has placed in me to allow me to be in his pulpit when he's not here. It's always a privilege to be in someone's pulpit, but when they allow you to be in their pulpit and they're not here, it's an even greater privilege. I want to help you this morning. I feel like God has given me something that we stand in need of, and that's what I want to do. I just want to help. I just want to be able to preach something that will give us something that will help us become better Christians, be better witness for the Lord. And as I preach here this morning, I ask you, please pray for me as I try to follow the leadership of the Lord. I'm going to be in Luke chapter number 15 here this morning. I could probably take 10 preachers and give each one of those 10 preachers a specific verse, say John 3:16. I could give those 10 preachers and have them preach a message out of John 3:16, and more than likely, it would be 10 different messages, because the Word of God is living, and we will never exhaust all that God has for us in the Word of God. That's the reason we are facing eternity. It's going to take eternity for us to even get a grasp of who God is and how much He really, truly loves us. And the portion of Scripture that I have before us here this morning is something that we're all familiar with. No doubt we have all heard numerous sermons preached on the prodigal son. But I do not hesitate to use this morning to preach to us, because God's Word is still alive and it's still speaking and it's still meeting our needs in this day and time. Luke chapter number 15, I want to begin reading in verse number 11. Luke 15 and verse number 11. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, loose living, immoral living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he went and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Heavenly Father, would you please manifest yourself here this morning through the preaching of this word. May the Holy Spirit use me this morning to glorify you, to help these dear people who are gathered here this morning. Father, we all have needs, and I am so grateful that the Word of God and the grace of God is sufficient to meet every need we may encounter in this walk of life. Father, should there be one in our midst here this morning that does not know you, who have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, would you please speak to their hearts this morning? Bring them to the end of their selves. that they may be able to come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. A dear friend of mine over in Alabama preached a message here a while back that he entitled, "The Kind of People I Love to See Coming." That message stirred my heart, and it inspired me to meditate on some things along that same line. The thought may be the same, but the title and the body of this message are what I feel that God has given me to preach here this morning. I just read to you the account of the prodigal son. I just want to cover a couple of things here before I get into the body of the message. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And bring hither the fatted calf." I've always been intrigued about that fatted calf. To kill the fatted calf was to prepare a lavish celebration. It was often to welcome someone back from a long absence. The phrase comes from the biblical parable of this prodigal son, in which the father prepares a feast for his son who has returned home after squandering his fortune. That term fatted calf is used to describe an especially festive celebration, especially one which involves rejoicing about somebody's return. In addition to being used to describe a specific type of celebration, a fatted calf can also simply be a particularly zesty and exuberant celebration in which guests have an unusually good time, regardless as to the reason for the celebration. This term has its roots in the Middle Eastern tradition. Most families who could afford to raise livestock would focus specific attention on a particular animal, fattening it up in anticipation of a special occasion. The preparing of this animal would be reserved for an especially important event, with other animals being used to meet the basic needs of the family. The father explains that he wishes to celebrate the fact that his son returned to him after being presumably lost. Now, I want to give you my belief, my take, on how I think the father handled his son's leaving. You remember in these verses how the son went to the father and told him, says, "I want what is due me and I want it now." You don't see whether the father put up any argument. The father gave him his wish. The son took his inheritance. He walked out the door. Now, I'm going to speak to you in our terms, in our way of life here. Of course, it was a little bit different there, but I want to speak to you like it was here. That son took his inheritance. He walked out the door of the house. He went across the front porch, down the steps, across the front yard. He went out the gate, and he got on that road, and he walked away from the father's house. But I believe the father walked out that door, walked out on that porch, went down those steps, went out to that gate, and he watched every single step his son took until he was completely out of sight. I believe he stood there, even after his son went out of sight. I believe he stood there looking the direction that his son had taken. And then I believe that father turned around, walked back through that gate, across his yard, went around the side of his house, went out in the backyard, past the barn, and told his servant, "Take that calf, put it up in the pen. I want him to be our fatted calf." You see, what I really understand about this, what I believe this is, that father immediately put that calf up as a fatted calf because he believed that his son one day was coming back. I believe that. I do not believe that the father just wrote his son off. I believe that that father, every morning, walked out to that gate and looked down that road to see if his son was coming back. I believe all during the day, that father would glance down that road to see if he could see his son coming. I believe every evening before it got dark, that father went down there and looked down that road to see if his son was on his way back. I believe that's how the father handled the leaving of his son. But what I want to focus our attention on this morning is found in verse number 20, where the Bible says, "And he arose and came to his father.
But when he was yet a great way off,
notice these words, his father saw him. You see, his father was expecting his return. He was looking every day for his son to come back. It says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. There's a lot of things. You see, this father was looking for his son to come back. And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on this subject. Those I want to see coming. There's several things, several people, several classes of people that I want to see coming. Husbands love to see their brides coming down the aisle. Just this past September the 2nd, Brother Barney looked forward to seeing his bride coming. Parents love to see their children coming home to see them. Children love to see Christmas coming. I used to love to see the end of school where I could be out of school and have a vacation for about 3 months. I used to love to see deer season coming, Brother Doug. And it did. It came yesterday. But now I love to see Sunday coming. We all have people. We all have things. We all have events that we can hardly wait for them to come to pass. But notice in verse number 20, the Bible says, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Those that I want to see coming. First of all, I want to see those who come to the end of themselves. The prodigal son came to himself, the Bible tells us. And can I say here this morning, no man comes to himself by himself. There is not a single person in this room this morning who has been saved who saved themselves. We love him because he first loved us. God takes the initiative. And this young man came to himself, not by himself, but because of the Holy Spirit of God working on his life. We may not see it in words in this case here, but you look back in your life. You didn't come to God on your own. God came to where you was, and God convicted you of your sins, and God granted you the repentance and the faith to come to him and to believe that what he did on Calvary was enough for your eternal salvation. Left to himself, man will never choose to come to God because of his Adamic nature. Our Adamic nature will not allow us to come to God without the help of the Holy Ghost of God. We must be brought to the place where we see that we are incapable of living a life that is pleasing to God. To bring us to the end of ourselves, God will allow us to live our lives on our own to show us that we will always choose that which satisfies our flesh instead of satisfying the will of God. In other words, God allows us to experience the hog pen life. You want to live your life on your own? You want to live your life the way you want to live it? Well, God may just allow you to do that in order to teach you a lesson and show you that you cannot live your life without the help of God. I went to school to learn to drive a truck. After graduating from driving school, I was hired by a trucking company. And that trucking company put me with a trainer for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then once I was through with the trainer, the company gave me a truck of my own and sent me off on a dispatch. But I didn't learn to drive a truck in driving school. I didn't learn to drive a truck by being in the cab with a trainer. I was able to learn to drive a truck by experience, putting out on the road by myself. That's when I started learning how to drive. Just driving a truck is not steering it down the highway. There's a lot more to driving a truck or a car than just steering it. There's a lot of things that goes on in the truck driving industry that people don't have a clue as to what we are faced with. And I learned to drive a truck through experience. The prodigal son had to experience the hog pen life before he could be brought back to the Father. And I'm most sure that most of us this morning can relate to that kind of salvation experience. Look back over your own life, where you were before God came to you, what you were doing, what you was up to. And I guarantee you, your thoughts were about 500,000 million miles away from God. You had no thoughts whatsoever about God until God came to you and revealed himself to you. And that's exactly what salvation is. It's the revelation of God to a lost and dying sinner. Those I want to see coming, I want to see those that come to the end of themselves. And secondly, turn with Mark chapter number 10, if you will. Mark chapter number 10. Secondly, I want to see those who come to Jesus. I want to see those that come to the end of themselves, but I want to see those that come to Jesus. Look in Mark chapter number 10, and let me begin reading in verse number 46. Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man and said unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, and he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He was a blind man. Now, from some of the words that's found in here and some of the tenses of these words and in the Greek, I am led to believe that this man was not blind his entire life. Some of the words here, when he talks about he was being healed and such, he was being restored. So evidently this man, this blind Bartimaeus, had been able to see at one time, but he was blind now. And whether you realize it or not, as Jesus was going through Jericho, this was the last time Jesus would ever go through Jericho. This was Bartimaeus' last opportunity to have his eyes opened. He was a man who sensed his need. Look in verse 46. He sensed his need. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man had a need. And no doubt, with all that was going on, with all that the Lord Jesus had done, all the miracles that he had performed, this blind man had heard somehow or another about who he was and what he was doing. And can I say here this morning, no human being has ever been saved outside of hearing of the grace of God, the Word of God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that cometh, the Bible says it cometh by hearing. Somehow, some way, Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. And in that crowd that morning, as they began to pass by, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he knew that probably he had healed other blind men. He had healed impotent folks. He had healed all kinds of people that was impossible to be healed, but Jesus had healed them. And here he was with this great need. And he heard that Jesus was coming by. And notice in verse number 47, it says, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And verse number 49, the Bible says, and Jesus stood still and comforted and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. He calleth thee. You know, in verse 48 it says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man did not say, Jesus, thou son of David, would you have mercy on me? That's not what he did. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was desperate. And we'll never be saved until we get desperate. He sensed his need in verse 46. He seized his opportunity in verse number 47 and 48 and verse 50.
And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." In verse number 50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." This was his opportunity to have his need met. And he took advantage of it. You realize that this may be the last time Jesus ever speaks to you. This may be the last time you have the opportunity to hear the grace of God. It may be the last opportunity any of us ever have to have our God to speak to us. He sensed his need. He sees his opportunity. In verse number 50, he surrendered his condition. And he, casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Thank God for the day the Lord Jesus enabled me to come to Him. He sensed His need. He seized His opportunity. He surrendered His condition. But look in verse number 51 and verse 52. He had his longing satisfied. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We're all looking for satisfaction in our lives. But most of us are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We will never be satisfied in this walk of life without Jesus as the center, at the focal point of our lives. I want to see those who have come to the end of themselves. I want to see those who have come to Jesus. And I want to see, thirdly, those who have come to serve. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I want to begin reading in verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Paul speaking, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." He says, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." Now notice these words. "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." Here was the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher outside of the Lord Jesus that's ever walked the face of this earth. But he faced a need. And one day, that need was met. God had met that need through people. And he says here, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied." I want to see those who come to serve. I want to see them when they come to serve. I don't want to just see people coming into church just sit down and to fill a pew. I want to see people who come and want to serve the Lord, want to do something for God, want to be a blessing not only to the church but to God. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, the Bible, just before the account that I read to you about blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says, For even the Son of Man came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible is telling us right here, for even the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. That's our great example. And in some ways, this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the very reason Christ Jesus came into this world. We are to serve. We are to minister to others. It's a blessing to be able to serve. It's a blessing to be able to help. It's a blessing to be used of God to do anything. We're to serve others. We're to serve our church. We're to serve our country. Just this past week, on Wednesday, my grandson got on a plane, flew up to Chicago, then got on a bus and went up to the Naval Training Center there on Lake Michigan. He's serving his country. We can all serve in many different ways.
We are not all the same. There are many different ways that we can serve. There are many opportunities in this walk of life where God needs people to fill those opportunities. We can serve our family. Husbands and wives can be Christian-like, Christ-like in our homes. Allow our children, our families, our neighbors, anyone that comes in contact with us to see that the Lord Jesus is the focal point of our home. We're to serve others. We're to serve our church. We're to serve our country. We're to serve our family. And above all, we're to serve our Heavenly Father. God did not save us just for us to waste our time until Jesus comes back. He has a work for us to do. And if you want to do something for God, there's a work for you to do. I thank God for the ladies of this church. We have had several funerals in a very short period of time. And you ladies have given your time to serve others, preparing food, waiting on them. You know, a lot of people just don't want to wait on anybody. They want to be waited on. But I thank God this church has a group of ladies who are willing to serve, put others before themselves. Those who come to the end of themselves. I want to see those who come to Jesus. I want to see those who come to serve. And fourthly, I want to see those who come to worship. I want to see those who come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. I want to see them come for the purpose of worshiping our great and glorious God. Not just to fill a pew, not just to say that we come to church, not just to say that we have done our civic duty. I want to see people who will come to church to worship God. Look in Matthew chapter number 2, if you will, please. Matthew chapter number 2. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but if this is the most scripture that you have read this week, shame on you. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and I come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may go and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in their dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Young folks, y'all are seeing the effects of tobacco. I smoked for over 40 years. I've been quit since 2000, but the damage has been done. There are some things in this life we need to leave alone. I want to see those who come to worship. Notice in this passage I just read to you, these wise men. You know, we have a preconceived idea that there was three wise men, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. It just says wise men. We have the idea that there was three of them because there's three different gifts. One brought another. But that's not what the Bible tells us. But it does tell us that these wise men came, and what did they come to do? The Bible says they come to worship him. Notice in verse number 1 and 2 that they came on purpose. It was their purpose when they came to worship Jesus.
Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." It was their purpose. They came on purpose to worship the Lord Jesus. And when we entered into these doors here, it ought to be our purpose. We ought to come on purpose to worship God. And notice in verse number 2 and verse number 11, not only did they come on purpose, but they made worship a priority. In verse number 2 it says, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen him, his star in the east, and have come to worship him." Verse 11 says that when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Worship was their priority. Notice that it says here that they fell down and worshiped him first. It was only after they fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus did they present their presence. Worship was a priority. Worship should always be our priority when we come to the house of God. But regardless of what anything else takes place, our first priority should be to worship our great and glorious God. They came on purpose. They made worship a priority. But notice in verse number 2 also that they worshiped a person. Notice it says in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They knew who they was worshiping. They were worshiping the Son of God. And that's what we need to realize in our life. When we come into the house of God, we are coming to worship God. Most people are worshiping themselves. A lot of people are worshiping their churches. A lot of people are worshiping everything but God. They came on purpose. They made worship a priority. They worshiped the person. But they also, when they came, they remembered their place. They remembered who they were. Verse number 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." When they entered into the Bible tells us that he was in a house. He was not still in the manger. This is somewhat, maybe 2 years later. The Lord Jesus was up running around. The Lord Jesus was doing everything a 2-year-old child would be doing. And when they entered into the house and they saw him, immediately they fell on their face and worshiped him. And when we come into the presence of God, that should be our attitude. That's what should take place with us. When we come into the presence of God, we need to realize who he is and who we are, and we should humble ourselves and fall down and worship our God. I want to see those who come to serve. I want to see those who come to worship. I want to see those who come to the end of themselves. I want to see those who come to Jesus. But can I say also, I want to see those who come back. Turn with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look in verse number, let's begin reading in verse number 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." If you're a Bible student, you realize that Mark had gone on the first missionary journey, but somewhere along the line, he turned around and went back. And it caused such a division among Paul and another of the apostles that there was a great division. But notice here, Paul says, the same one who said, "No, he cannot go with us," he turned back. But notice here in verse number 11, he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I want to see people who come back. Somewhere along the lines, I don't know where it was, the Bible does not tell us, but somewhere along the line, Mark got his heart right
in such a state that Paul saw that, and he was welcoming Mark to come back and serve him in the ministry. We have people who, for whatever reason, leave our fellowship. But praise God, when they repent and they get right with God, we ought to welcome them back with open arms. I love to see people who come back. I heard people say before, it's good to see them going. I've never been a pastor. I don't really understand what all they go through. I understand that there's goats in the church, and sometimes it's best to get rid of them. But I do not want to see people leaving church. But I do want to see them coming back. I want to see those who come to serve. I want to see those who come to worship. I want to see those who come back. I love to see those who have come back to themselves. I love to see those who have come to Jesus. I love to see those who have come to serve and come to worship and come back to God. But the main one that I want to see coming is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter number 3. If the Lord Jesus, if His coming is not uppermost in our hearts and minds, there's something wrong with us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I want to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as surely as that father went out to that gate every morning to look for his son, just as surely as the son went down every evening, he was there looking for his son to come back. Every minute of our day, the coming of the Lord Jesus ought to have priority in our lives. We cannot afford to put him on the back burner. Amen. Because when we least expect it, he's going to come. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul also said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for His children. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired in this walk of life. My body is failing me. I'm looking forward to the day I have that new glorified body. And I'll be able to worship God as He truly deserves to be worshiped. All of us are like that prodigal. We're like his father. We should be daily watching for his return. Someday, Brother Barney, he's coming. I don't care what this world has to say. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey has to say. I don't care what Joel Osteen preaches. The Lord Jesus is coming. Just as surely as the sun came up this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make his appearance one day and one day soon. And when he comes back, he's coming back for those who are looking for his return. What are we looking for, brothers and sisters? What's uppermost on our mind? I love to see the fall of the year come. My favorite time of the year. I love the coolness. I love the leaves changing. I don't hunt anymore. I don't have anything against hunting. I just don't hunt anymore. But I do love to get out in the woods and watch the leaves fall. Watch the birds. Watch the animals. I love to see fall coming. But praise God, Sister Shirley, I'm looking for the Lord to come back. Wouldn't it be nice if he came back today? Wouldn't it be nice the next time we saw our preacher, we would see him going up in the air, going to heaven? What are y'all looking for? I hope and pray that it's the Lord Jesus that should be. Your utmost desire is to see our great and glorious God. Brother Barney, turn it over to you, brother.